Take your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. James 1 says this while you are turning to Genesis 3. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. As we are going through the book of Genesis, we are seeing this scripture literally being played out for us, what God tells us there in the book of James. Temptation comes with luring and enticing of our desires, and we've seen that in the garden, where Eve first was lured and enticed by Satan. And then Adam was enticed to just rebel against God and his direct command to Adam. And we've seen this desire conceive and give birth to a disgusting offspring known as sin. And sin now has brought death. In writing on Genesis chapter 3, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this. He made this observation. With irresistible power, desire seeks mastery over our flesh. With irresistible power, desire seeks mastery over our flesh. Can any of you relate to that? Where you have desires that you just know are fighting for your body. That desire can be for ambition, for acceptance, for money, for revenge, for food, for sex. Our enemy knows the areas that we are really prone. Our enemy knows the areas where we're weak. And that's where he comes with his enticing lies. And he comes with a paintbrush that paints the picture so much better than it really is. And last week we saw Satan appeal to the desires of Eve and deceive her, and we saw Adam's rebellion. He directly received the command from God, Adam did. Don't eat of this tree. And yet he passively sat there and he said and did nothing as Eve took of the fruit and she ate. And then he willingly ate of the fruit himself. And in a moment, in just a twinkling of an eye, paradise is lost. Paradise is gone. That's the bad news. I got really good news for you this morning. Paradise is on its way back, though. So we turn our attention this morning to Genesis 3. And I want to read this morning the first 13 verses. We have covered down through verse 7, but I think it's helpful for us to understand the context. I want to read the first 13 verses. You follow along as I read. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, reminding ourselves this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden." But God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." May I say to you this morning, we need to come to this passage of Scripture very humbly. If this was Dan and Amy, if this was Bill and Helen, if this was you name your names, we would have done the same thing here. We'd have reacted the same way. And so we need to pray like the psalmist this morning. God, open our hearts to see wonderful things from your law. Teach us your statutes this morning. The scene is this, as we come to verse 7, everything has changed now. Everything has changed. Innocence has been lost. Paradise is gone. And that thing that the devil has promised to man and woman, that thing that he promised there when he said, God knows that when you eat of this, you're not going to die. Your eyes are going to be open. You're going to learn things. You're going to know things. It's true. They learned something here. And the thing is, they had their eyes on this. They wanted to know all the good. They wanted to have all the knowledge of the good. They had no idea what they were getting in terms of the knowledge of evil. And that's the way it is with Satan. He will tell us enough of the truth to get us on the hook. And he will gloss over. He will gloss over and he will make light of the prohibitions and the things that God warns us about, so that we only focus on the things that we really want, the desires of our heart. They wanted to know this good. And in knowing the good, they knew just how bad and how awful evil was. They forgot about the possibility of knowing evil. And from that point on, every one of the offspring of Adam and Eve, including you and I, we know evil. You know evil, don't you? You see it around you every day. And in fact, you don't even have to look outside your own heart. I don't have to look beyond my own borders of my own heart. I see evil and I know it. And man and woman, they now knew evil. And they didn't have to look very far. They knew it in their own heart. There is nothing worse than that feeling of knowing that you have done wrong. And that you are wrong. And now man and woman, they know this. And they experience another new sensation. It's this thing called shame. You see it there in verse 7? Their eyes were open. They knew good and they knew evil. And as soon as they knew evil and they knew that their hearts were evil, they also recognized something else. They took a look at one another and they realized, hey, you're different than me. And they wanted to cover up. They realized that they were naked. Now that's hard for us to relate to. I know I'm naked every morning when I get out of the shower and I quickly try to cover up. They didn't have that sense before this. They were in perfection, exactly as the way God had made them. No evil intentions in their hearts, no wicked thoughts. But there is now this shame of knowing that they aren't what they once were. And along with that shame, they know that they're guilty. They know they're guilty. They have that same feeling that you and I have when we know we're guilty. The heart starts racing and the body starts to get the cold sweats. And we're thinking to ourselves, what can I do? What can I do? I got to stop feeling the way that I feel. I got to stop feeling guilty. And so rather than turning to some of the things that we may turn to today to try to absolve ourselves of guilt and make our guilt go away, they say to themselves, we have got to cover up this fact. We've got to hide the fact that we're guilty and that we have shame. And so what do? They grab the only thing they know. They grab fig leaves. After all, what did they have dominion over? What was their job? It was to take care of the garden, all the plants. And so for the first time, they're plundering the garden, not for fruit for themselves, which they were totally allowed to do. They're literally ripping leaves off of the trees to try to cover themselves. I hadn't given this much thought till this week. Is ripping leaves off trees really taking care of the tree? Do you see how one sin leads to other sins? You know it, I know it. We do it on a daily basis, don't we? One sin leads to another sin, doesn't it? It's a snowball. And here they are. They're not taking care of the trees now. They're literally ripping the leaves off these trees, trying to cover themselves up. Shame cries out to be covered. And men and women are seeking to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. It just sounds absolutely insane, doesn't it? And they soon find out, like you and I find out on a daily basis, you and I cannot cover our shame and our guilt in and of ourselves. There is nothing you can grab. There is nothing you can put on the outside that covers shame. Man-made attempts to cover guilt and shame are never effective. Only the work of God and the sacrifice of Jesus can truly absolve guilt and cover shame. And so it's in this setting here in verse 7, we have man and woman trying to cover themselves. And then in verse 8, we have a little bit of seeking and hiding. Yes, I said that the right way. Seeking and hiding, not hiding and seeking. Verse 8, who comes seeking? God. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Okay? So let's use our brains here for a second. How did they know that they had heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day? How did they recognize that sound? Interact with me. Wake up. They'd heard it before. Now, just think with me and use divine and sanctified imagination. Up until this time, when they had heard God walking in the garden, what do you suppose their response would have been? Utter joy in going to find him and going to meet him, right? They want to be with him, and God wants to be with his creation. Make no mistake, I understand God dwells everywhere, but he made this garden a special place where God could dwell with his creation, right? And there they were. And they hear the rustle of God walking through the garden. They don't see him because God's a spirit, but they hear him coming. You know, maybe it's the wind. Maybe it's the leaves rustling. They hear God coming, and a sound that once brought them joy brings them a new feeling now. A feeling they had never felt before, fear. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me. Look at verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. In verse 10, God asked them, why'd you hide? He said, and I'm just, I was afraid. I was afraid. God did not design man to be afraid of him. He designed man to be in fellowship with him. And make no mistake, we live in a world of people who are afraid of God. Why? Because they're not reconciled to him. And we are surrounded, and there are people in this room today who are doing our best to hide ourselves away from God. And yet, what do we have God doing here? There is grace here in this passage. I hope you see it. What is God doing? He's looking. He's looking for Adam and he's looking for Eve. Now, let's think about what we know about God. Theology 101. Class, is God all-knowing? So if God is all-knowing, does that mean that God knew what Adam and Eve had done? Is God a God who is just as well. Will he condemn sin? And yet, what does he choose to do here? If this had been my creation, and my creation early on had botched it, you know what I would do? I would press eject, and I would start all over. Anybody with me on that? Yet, God is going to use this to reveal exactly who he is. He's going to use this so that you and I can see who he is. He's going to use this so that Adam and Eve can see who he is. This is the God that when we get it wrong and we screw it up, he comes looking for us. Not to punish us, but to bring us back, to love us back, to make things right. And hear this sound that once brought them great joy has brought them fear, and they're cowering in the trees, covering themselves with these fig leaves, and God's looking for fellowship. Can I say this to you? You can't hide from God. Psalm 139, verse 28, where shall I go from your spirit or flee from your presence? The psalmist understood this. There's nowhere I can go where I can get away from you, God. Jonah tried and that didn't work. And you and I, we waste big chunks of our life trying to run and hide from God. See, we saw last week what led to their sin, what led to the problem, and it was unbelief, wasn't it? It was unbelief. And that's what unbelief will do. Unbelief causes us to think that we can go somewhere where God is not. I've got news from you. You can't go anywhere where God isn't. We can't escape his presence. You can't outrun the long arm of the law. Verse 9, but the Lord God calls to man. He doesn't just come looking for man. He wants to communicate with man. That same God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is still calling to his creation. Where are you? Where are you? So he says, where are you? And I have to stop and think, and we have to remind ourselves, is God seeking information here? No. This question that God's giving and these questions that he's going to ask in verse 11, these are not for God's benefit. These questions are really trying to get man to open up and speak with him. And it's to reveal to man, you can't hide from me. You ever play hide and seek with a little toddler? I mean, literally, they think they can hide like this. They can't see you, so obviously you can't see them, right? That's the way we are with God, isn't it? We're just as misguided as the little toddlers. We stand here all naked and open before God, and we're doing this. You can't see me, God. And God comes to his creation, and he finds him. And notice as he starts to probe, he says, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. This is like the classic kid who's been caught with the hand in the cookie jar. And you come in the kitchen, Mom, and the kid immediately does this. Hi, Mom. What's wrong? Nothing, 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 nothing. This is what man is doing here. His hand has literally been caught in the cookie jar. And he's afraid. And he's standing there cowering, shaking. He says, I was afraid and I hid myself. And then God, like a good parent does, continues to ask questions. Well, verse 11, who told you were naked? Who told you that? Then he asks the pointed direct question. Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And at this point, Adam has a choice to make, right? He's got a big choice to make, right? God comes, and make no mistake, God asks very convicting questions of our hearts, doesn't he? That's the way our God works. And he comes and he asks these questions. And now he has an opportunity here now to make things right with God, right? There's something that you and I need to understand because it'll help us to understand ourselves. After the fall, man became very self-focused and he shrunk away and recoiled from God. Do you see it here? Becomes very self-focused. You know, one of the easiest things to spot in other people, but we don't spot it in ourselves, is this, is that people are so self-absorbed. I'll never forget this. This was like several years ago, and I don't remember where I was, but I do remember the incident very well. There were two women talking. I think I was at lunch with a friend, and there were two women talking at another table over there, and this woman was sitting there, and she was like doing her makeup like women do. Like, seriously, do your lipstick in the bathroom or something. I don't want to watch you. Like, I'm, you know, eating my hamburger. I don't want to see you do your lipstick, right? She's sitting there doing it, and she says to the other woman while she's doing it, and she doesn't blink or anything, she's like, she is so self-absorbed. Hello? Guess what? You and I, we're so self-absorbed. Adam and Eve were self-absorbed now after the fall. It was all about them. It wasn't about the Creator God who had made them. And so they're hiding. And yet I see God persistently showing grace. He keeps asking the questions. He keeps pursuing their hearts. But again, man gets it wrong. Okay? He got it wrong in that he didn't exercise his role and responsibility with his wife, and now he's going to get it wrong again. God asks him a direct question here. He has a chance here to get back on the road to being right with God, and he totally whiffs. And you see what I call foolish blame shifting here. You see it there? Verse 12. So God says, have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Okay, what are the two responses that you expect with that question? Yes or no? That's a yes-no question, isn't it? Have you done this? Men, we're really good at making excuses. Human beings, we're really good at making excuses. Adam reflects something that he's already seen in Satan. He tries to talk his way out of the situation. You know, I'm not the world's best parent. In fact, I'm not a really great parent at all. I know that. I've had 5 kids, but I do know this. Whenever kids have to give you a long response to a question, usually there's a problem. Anybody other parent in the room know that? When it takes more than a sentence to answer a question, we've got a problem. Right? You know, it usually, when it starts involving other people who have, you're like, okay, all right. They're born in the image of Adam, just like you and I are. He blame shifts. Do you see it here? The woman whom you gave to me. Who's he blame number one? She did it. It's all her. Go talk to her. She did it. Points the finger right at her. This is the beginning of the first marital fight in history. Marital bliss has flown out the window now. It's gone. I mean, maybe it started when they were trying to cover each other up with the leaves. Would you stop poking me? And why you always are this way? You always want the perfect leaf. I mean, you see how it's going here, right? But he doesn't, and understand, this is the woman that just earlier he had said, this is bone of my bones, this is flesh of my flesh, let's call her woman, she's amazing. She did it. And that's how easy we can turn, isn't it? But he doesn't stop there. Ultimately, whom is he blaming? It would have been bad enough if he had said, Eve did it, it's her fault. He said, the woman that you gave me, God. And who's he pointing the finger at? You don't know what you're doing. And I know. Isn't that exactly what got Satan in trouble? And so now he points the finger at God and he implies, God, if you were a good God, you'd have given me a better wife. And I have heard that many a time in my office. They may not have been that bold to say that, but I have heard people confess that. If you were a good God, you would have done better in giving me this. Maybe if you weren't such a jerk face, God would have given you a better spouse. That's what the flesh wants to say. I don't usually say that. Maybe I need to say that in the mirror, right? But do you understand the seriousness here of what Adam's doing here? Now look at Eve. Eve is sitting here listening to this conversation and she's fuming. I cannot believe you just did. She can't take the fall, right? So God comes and addresses her, and who does she blame? It's a serpent. I wouldn't have done it. It's a serpent. Who made the serpent? Who made the serpent? God, there's a design flaw in that serpent. You know, someone said this, to err is human, to blame it on others is even more human. And I want to think for a second about the ways that you and I shift the blame. This is going to hit a little bit closer to our hearts. It's okay when it's Adam and Eve. We can laugh at that, right? But in the course of my ministry, in the course of my own living, I see my own heart doing this. We blame God for placing us or allowing us to be in situations that we regard or decide are more than we can handle. God, you know my weaknesses. Why did you let me go into this place? Why did you let this happen? Rather than looking at the own despicableness of our own heart and understanding, God, I can't do anything apart from your grace and your power in my life. Yet we blame God for placing us in situations that we can't handle. Perhaps even worse than that is this one. God, you made me this way. You made me this way, God. We have a whole group of people in downtown Columbus this weekend celebrating the way that God supposedly made them. We already have seen in Genesis that God made them male and female. And God designed them to be in male and female relationships. Now I realize that may be hard to hear. But we cannot blame God for making me a certain way. Are we all made with weaknesses and flaws? Are we all made with the capacity to embrace God's grace? And does God give his grace to all who will receive it? Yes. Please don't hear me say that I am against and that I hate homosexual people. That's not what I'm saying. What I hate is the excuse making. And it's not just homosexuals. It's people who practice heterosexual sex but do it outside of marriage. God made me this way. I can't control my desires. You're right, you can't. That's a good first step. But the power of God can. God made me this way. He gave me this gene that makes me want to drink till I lose all control. No, God did not make you that way. You're a fallen individual who needs the grace of God. And we have got to stop blaming God for making us a certain way. Yeah, There's another thing I see in here, and this probably isn't going to sound great to some either, is I see something in Adam that I see in our world today, and that is that Adam likes to play the victim card. Do you see it? Adam's playing the victim here. Well, I'm the victim of the woman you gave me. I had no control over this. I'm just standing by and this is happening to me, right? I'm the victim here. Adam is not the victim, he is the offender. And too often today, we portray sin as a disorder, as something that's out of our control, and we're just victims of it. Let me say that again. We portray sin, what really is sin, as some kind of disorder or some kind of something that's out of our control and that we're just victims of it. The sooner we lose this mentality, the sooner we can open ourselves up to embrace the forgiveness and grace that God wants to give to us. But we live in a world, and it has crept into the church, and I hear it in believers, professing believers, who are constantly looking to play the victim card, like somehow, some way, they were innocent in all of this, and it just sprung upon them, and they've been caught in this, and now I'm the victim. No, we willingly sin, people. We got to own up to that. We willingly sin. Let me read to you again the words I began with in James chapter 1. Maybe you want to look at them yourself. James 1, verses 13 through 15. This is what God says. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. So in other words, we cannot blame God whenever we're being tempted. God, why are you allowing me to be in this situation? If you're a good God, you would have transported me out of here. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Understand this morning before you leave here. The temptations that you are fighting in your own heart are not put there by God. Are the temptations real? Very much so. I'm not discounting the temptations. What I'm saying is they're not put there by God. Continue on. But each of you is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own what? His own what? Desire. Where do your desires reside? In your own heart, right? The enemy is good. He's real good. He uses the desires within us to actually lure us away. He uses the stuff already in our hearts to lure us away. You want to know why? I said it last week, but I'll say it again, because it works. It works. We just follow right along with him. Oh yeah, lead me on. We just follow right along with him. Then what does he say? Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So what do we do? What do we do with this? Because, I mean, this sounds kind of hopeless. We all have these desires, right? Hello? We all got these desires, and we know they're wrong, right? But it doesn't make the desires go away, does it? Just stop already. Stop. What do we do? And let me give you some more bad news before I give you the good news. Romans 5:17 says, we're all the sons and daughters of Adam. And as such, death reigns in every one of us. That's great news. But Romans 5 goes on to say that in Christ, grace comes and grace overcomes and God imparts to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to one final passage of Scripture before we close this morning. Go to the Gospel of Luke. What do we do? What do we do with this? How do we stop blaming God for our mess, our own mess that we have made for ourselves? Well, let's take a lesson from a criminal. OK? Can you learn from criminals? Yeah, I hope we can. In Luke chapter 23, verse 39. So here Jesus is hanging on the cross, right? And on either side of him, they've crucified criminals. Criminal on his right, criminal on his left. And in verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. If you're really God, get us out of this mess." Right? Like, come on, do something here, bud. If you really are who you say you are. Get the picture here. Here we have blameless Jesus, perfect Jesus, hanging between two common criminals, probably murderers. Okay? One criminal is piling on and demanding deliverance, but what's the other one doing? Verse 40. But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" In other words, put it in today's, dude, you're hanging, dying just like I am, just like he is. Do you not understand this here? What part of this picture are you not understanding? And then verse 41, "And we indeed justly," in other words, we deserve to be here. "For we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." The sooner you and I recognize that God's done nothing wrong, that Jesus has done nothing wrong, that we can't blame him for our problems, the better off we are. And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Today, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." I told you, paradise is coming back. Jesus uses the word paradise. I love that. You see, paradise was lost in Genesis 3, but not for good. There's forgiveness to be obtained. Many of you in this room know what that is, don't you? You've obtained that forgiveness. You have been like the thief on the cross who said, "Yeah, I deserve to be hanging here, but the one in the middle doesn't deserve to be hanging here, and I'm going to put my faith and trust in the one who's in the middle because there's something different about him." The thief on the other side is like, "Yeah, if you're God, do something about this because I don't deserve to be here." The other one's like, "Whoa, I deserve to be here every bit, but God, Jesus, if you can do something about this, please do it." Can I say to you, the hardest part of this equation is the thing I'm going to say next. The way out of all of this blame shifting, all of this, is by first admitting that you yourself are the problem. And that's the hardest thing to do. Go back to Genesis 3. Adam had the chance to own up to the problem, didn't he? God came to him and he said, "Did you eat of the tree?" Remember, it was a yes, no, and what did he do? "Well, it was the woman that you gave me." He never did answer the question, did he? He finally said, "Yeah, the woman you gave me gave it to me, and I, she gave me the fruit, and I ate." And then she's like, "Well, the serpent gave it to me, and I ate." And here's the thing. After all of that, next week we're going to see this. God still acts in loving ways towards them. You ever been lied to your kids and just want to just like, "Man, hold me back"? I mean, there are many times I've thought this. Today would be a good day for you to die, wouldn't it? You know what God thought? "My son's going to die." That's the difference between God and me. God in the garden, and we're going to see this next week. It wasn't like, "You know what, Adam and Eve, you're dying." That was already determined, right? You're going to die. You eat of it, you die. But here's what God says. "My son's going to die. My son's going to die." Wow, that's an amazing Father's Day thought, isn't it? You and I do the wrong, and God says, my son's going to die. That's how much he loves us. And yet we still live and act in ways that we try to blame him for our problems. He's not the problem, we are. You're in a bad marriage, it's not because of your spouse, it's because you're contributing to the bad marriage. You're not getting along with your boss. Yeah, and you can list me 100 reasons why your boss is so bad. Guess what? It starts first in your own heart. But just like it starts in the heart, it ends in the heart too. Jesus died to transform our hearts. He died so that our hearts could be changed. He died so that, like Denny even prayed before I preached, so that we can really, literally relate and know this God and love him. And so next week, in fact, just peek ahead. Because one of my very favorite verses in the First Testament is verse 15 of chapter 3. You know, we sang that song in Christ Alone, as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me. You want to know when victory was first declared? Genesis 3, 15. My offspring is going to bruise your head, serpent. You're going to get his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. That's a nice King James way, Old English way of saying, Satan, you're as good as dead. Christ is going to win the victory. And we'll get to that next week. But if you're here today and you're wrestling with blaming God and wondering about all that, can I just say to you? The last one you want to blame is God for your situation. He's the one who can solve your situation. He's the one who can ultimately determine what comes out of this, good or bad. Don't blame him. Turn to him. Run to him. Don't be like Adam and Eve and try and cover up and run away from him. Go to the God who is coming to meet you. Father, so many truths in these few verses that we've had this morning. Work in our hearts, I pray. Work in our hearts and Lord, reveal to us where we, maybe without even thinking, are blaming you for life situations. Forgive us for that. For those, Lord, who are here who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, may they see that Christ loves them, that he gave his life so that they might live, that they might have salvation. We thank you for so great of a salvation. We love you. We love that you gave us your word. May we live by your word in the coming week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.